Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, thank you for tuning into the Beacon Broadcast today as we return to John chapter 7. And we are taking up where we left off last Lord's Day, starting with verse 27 of the chapter, which is pretty much where we left off last week, and talking about this very important problem, very important revelation about a problem which all of us have, which is namely thinking we know something that is not so. This is a universal problem. It's stronger in some people than others. Some are more stubborn about it. Some are more unwilling to examine the things that they believe than others. But all of us have this tendency to think we know things that turn out not to be true after all. And that's what we see in the passage before us. In verse 27, the people, in responding to Christ's ministry at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, said, Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Now, we'll have to go back and walk through those verses again, I think, to remind you exactly why this is so significant, but that's where we're starting from, and we'll explore this a little more fully on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, April 26, and many thanks to those who recognize the need for financial support in order to continue this Bible teaching ministry on this station and value it highly enough to be willing to help with the costs. All right, Christ has just been teaching in the temple, and he has just said that some of them were seeking to kill him. And that's what they respond to in verse 25. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? And look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" They see before them what appears to be evidence that this, well, maybe not evidence necessarily in their minds that Jesus is the Christ, but evidence that perhaps the rulers think that he is or know that he is, but are keeping it quiet. They're concealing this information they have, because why are they not arresting him? If he's truly an imposter and they know it, if he's truly dangerous to people because he is an imposter and he's misrepresenting himself and he's teaching that which is not true and the rulers know this to be true, then how come they're letting him speak openly in the temple and aren't saying anything to him? It doesn't make sense. Do they know that he actually is the Christ, which of course is the truth, and some of them did know it but were unwilling to act upon it, unwilling to believe it in the sense of responding to it? But even after they made this observation and raised the possibility that maybe Jesus is the Christ after all, they followed up immediately with their own explanation of why he couldn't be. When they said in verse 27, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, No one knows where he is from. Now, both parts of their reasoning here turn out to be incorrect. The first part, where they assumed that they knew where Jesus was from, which was not correct. They were mistaken about where he was actually from. What they thought they knew about his origin turns out to be incorrect. And secondly, the statement that when the Christ comes, nobody knows where he is from, that's incorrect as well. So, some people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Others believed that he was not. Some believed that he was a dangerous imposter. But what did they miss concerning Jesus? They missed his origin. We know where this man is from, but they didn't. They missed his mission. We know, well, that takes us on further into verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than those which this man has done? So they thought that the mission, the main mission of the Messiah, was to perform miracles. They were all caught up in that, which is actually incidental to who he was and what he did. Did he perform miracles? Yes. Was that his main mission? No. They missed that. But more importantly, they missed his destination. He tells them that he is from above, and in essence, that he's the only one that can take anybody from this realm into the realm above, the eternal realm, into heaven. He is, and he doesn't state these words here, but this is what he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And they missed that as well. So there's an awful lot going on here. They think they know where he is from, but they are wrong. They are mistaken. They think they know where he comes from, and they are wrong. They are mistaken. They think they know that when the Christ comes, that no one will know where he comes from. And because they think they know where Christ has come from, then they figure he can't be the Christ, because nobody knows where the Christ has come from, and when the Christ comes, where he is from. They're mistaken about that. They're mistaken all the way around, but they think they know something, don't they? And so the people of Jerusalem are listening to him, and Christ is speaking to them, and Christ corrects them in their mistake. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. What's he saying? He's saying, I've come from heaven. I have been sent by God the Father. The reason you don't know me is because you don't know him. But, verse 29, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Christ cuts through all of the incidentals and gets to the heart of the matter. Now, there are several layers here, of course. They thought that he was from Nazareth of Galilee, thought, no doubt, that that's where he was born, when in fact he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, though moved as a young child. His family took him back to Nazareth of Galilee, where Joseph and Mary were from, and that's where he was reared up. And because they knew that that's where he was raised, they thought that's where he was born, but they were wrong about that. But that's not really even the most important thing, though it is an important factor. If they had known that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, then they would have realized that there was something more here than what they assumed and what they thought they knew. But apparently they didn't even know that the Messiah, when he came, would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which shows their ignorance of the Bible. Now, the religious leaders knew that. That was clear when, back at the birth of Christ, back at the into the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, back when the wise men came and inquired of Herod, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And Herod calls together the religious leaders and says, where is this promised prophesied Jewish Messiah to come from, and they quoted from the book of Micah, "Thou Bethlehem, Judea, though thou art not the least among the cities of Judah, out of thee will come forth he who is to rule Israel." I didn't get every word exactly right, but that's the basic prophecy. So the religious leaders knew the scriptures well enough to know that when Messiah comes, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But these people were under the mistaken impression that when Christ comes, he will come out of nowhere, so to speak. That the Bible does not give his origin, that he comes from some mysterious origin. And since they thought they knew where Jesus was from, he did not have a mysterious origin as far as they were concerned, then he couldn't be the Christ. But Christ cuts through all of that. He doesn't point to Bethlehem, Judea, because that really doesn't come into the equation here, though it does reveal their ignorance. But he cuts right to the bottom line and says, I do come from a mysterious origin, but it's not an unknown one. It's just that you aren't willing to acknowledge what you do know, namely that I come from above. I've told you that. And that God, the Heavenly Father, has sent me. I've told you that. He's been saying these things all along. You do know this, because I've told you this. And therefore, this stubborn holding on to what you think you know that is not true is more than simple ignorance. It is really stubborn, willful unbelief, isn't it? That's really what it is. Therefore, verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. I wish we had a little bit more detail there, but this is one of those occasions where the intention of the people were to arrest Jesus. They originally, formerly, for a while, they let him speak without confronting him, without trying to arrest him, which is what the general population is making note of as a reason why it's possible that the rulers recognize him as the Christ. So now, hearing this conversation, they decide they're going to arrest him, and they can't do it. Why not? Well, the reason why, we're told here, is because his hour had not yet come. And again, cutting through the bottom, all the way to the bottom line, the reason they couldn't arrest him is because God wouldn't allow them to. It wasn't the time for him to be arrested yet. They would arrest him in God's time, and in their fury against him, they would accomplish God's purposes. They would become instruments in the hands of God to accomplish the purposes of God, even though their intention was anything but to accomplish the purposes of God. But right now, they couldn't do anything because his time had not yet come. Now, the question is, why couldn't they do anything? Was it because of something that Jesus did? Did he exercise some kind of power that stopped them? Like he did in the garden when they came to arrest him, and he first demonstrated his omnipotence to show that they could not arrest him unless he allowed them to. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And what did Jesus say? I am he. And they all fell backwards on the ground. They were helpless. They were helpless to lay a hand on him until he acquiesced to their desire to arrest him. Then he asked the question again, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And this time he didn't exercise his omnipotence. He allowed them to arrest him and take him. But he demonstrated they couldn't do that until he allowed them to. Is that what happened on this occasion? Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Or is this simply an inward fear? They sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. We read, because his hour had not yet come, but if we knew all of the reasons that God does not choose to disclose here, would we read, because their hearts were filled with fear. We don't know whether this was something going on internally or something that was actually an external force that made it impossible for them. But we read in verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs or miracles than which this man has done? So you can see the various opinions. Not everybody had the same opinion about him. And you can read several different statements of different ideas that people had about him. The Pharisees heard the crowds murmuring these things concerning him, or the crowd rather, not plural, but crowd, singular, murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Jesus again is telling them what they need to know, but they miss it, they misunderstand it, because they can't imagine that he is talking about what he's actually talking about, which is, I'm going to heaven and you can't come there. That's what he means. I shall go be with him, or I shall be with you a little while longer, then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, he doesn't even say, you will not come. He makes it stronger than that. Where I am, you cannot come. Why not? Well, you can't go to heaven with a heart of unbelief. That's certainly part of the answer, and the only part we'll deal with at the moment. But they couldn't imagine that they weren't going to heaven. They were convinced that they were going to heaven, if anybody was. They were going. They didn't think Jesus would. They were opposed to Jesus. They thought they were the righteous ones. They were the religious ones. They were the ones who were the inheritors of the promises to Abraham, and the ones who were the keepers of the law of Moses. And they, of course, were going to heaven, and they didn't think Jesus was. And the fact is, it was exactly the other way around. Jesus was going to heaven, and when he was gone, they would wonder where he was and even look for him, and they wouldn't be able to find him. And where he's gone, they can't come. I wonder how many people I'm talking to today. And this is another area where we can be deceived, and this is the most fatal area. I wonder how many people that I'm talking to today are convinced that you're going to heaven, but again, this is another one of those things that people think they know that is not so. One of those things where people know what is not true. Oh, what a tragic, piece of misinformation. This one is serious, absolutely serious, to think that you are saved and on your way to heaven so that you're not seeking salvation, you're not seeking God, you're not seeking Christ because you are certain that everything's fine. What a tragic area of deception. That is the most tragic one of all, knowing what is not true. Well, there are a lot of things, and I'll just give you a couple of examples to finish out our time today. There are a lot of things that I've run into over the years of people knowing things that are not true. I'll give you one that's a bit trivial, but it'll just give you an illustration. Many years ago now, I had a Christian couple, husband and wife both, who said to me under no uncertain terms that it was not God's will for men to have beards. Now, you probably haven't heard that one. That's why I'm starting with one that is not a common one, so that I can just give an illustration of how this thing works. But they were absolutely convinced that the Bible was opposed to men having beards. Well, how did they arrive at this piece of misinformation? Well, here was they told me why. Because in the book of Genesis, Joseph shaved himself before going into Pharaoh. You may recall that when Joseph was in prison, remember the butler and the baker had the dream and Joseph interpreted them, and they came to pass exactly as Joseph had said. The butler was restored to his previous position. The baker was executed for his crime against Pharaoh. But the butler forgot about Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream and was seeking somebody that could interpret his dream. And he said, oh, I remember. I remember my fault this day that I forgot about this guy in prison who's able to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh sent messengers to call Joseph to go to see him. And the Bible tells us that Joseph shaved himself before going into Pharaoh. So that was the evidence in their minds that God doesn't intend for men to have beards. Never mind that Jesus and most of the Jewish men of his day had beards. How do we know that Jesus had a beard? Because the soldiers plucked it out in the crucifixion. Never mind that God is the one who designed human beings the way they are, and he designed men with beards and women without, as a general rule. There are some rare exceptions, which I take it to mean one of the things that God gave to make a clear demarcation of the sexes. God intends for men to be men and women to be women, for men to look like men and women to look like women, for men to be easily identified to other people as men and women to be easily identified to other people as women. That's God's plan. And God made beards, no doubt, as one part of that plan. You could make a stronger case for saying that God intends for all men to display beards, to have beards, and to display beards rather than the other way around. Though, again, I don't think you can say that, and I don't have a beard. I don't think the Bible demands that we have them, but where in the world does somebody come up with this idea that it's not God's will for men to have beards? Never mind that there could be, and clearly were, other reasons why Joseph shaved himself before going into Pharaoh, to make note of that fact that he did that and to extrapolate from that the certainty that God doesn't intend for men to have beards, is to show you how people jump to erroneous conclusions. And the fact of the matter is, the Egyptians preferred a clean-shaven look. And you can see that from the pictures of Egyptians that we have on the walls of Egyptian buildings and so forth, and that was their style. They did prefer the clean-shaven look, and so Joseph may have simply been honoring that, even though he was a Jew, and it was customary for Jews to have beards. He was living in Egypt, and he's going to be before Pharaoh. There's no reason for him to unnecessarily antagonize Pharaoh or have something that would be a negative factor in going in to see Pharaoh. And furthermore, there's an even simpler explanation. Joseph has been in prison, and he probably was a bit scraggly by being in prison and maybe hadn't shaved regularly. And so he gets his call to go. And what's he do? He shaves himself. Same thing I would do. If I'd gotten up, was working outside, had not bothered to shave that morning, and then got cleaned up to go somewhere, what would I do? I'd shave myself. So here you have a case where somebody has a little bit of knowledge, a lot of skewed logic, and presto, they know something that is not true. Now, there are a lot of examples of that. One that also comes to mind is how many people have misunderstood and misinterpreted the Bible to indicate that God has required a segregation of the races. Didn't God create the different races in order to keep them separate? Didn't God forbid Israel from mixing with the nations around them? Never mind, and here are some actual biblical facts, that God created in the beginning only one race, the human race. God didn't create a white Adam, a black Adam, a yellow Adam, and that people descended from that. But everybody traces their heritage back to Adam. We all have the same father. We're all brothers, or at least cousins. And there are so many things like that. I won't go into that one any further. But probably the most tragic one of all is the one that I got to here a moment ago. These religious leaders being certain that they were going to heaven, so Jesus couldn't be talking about they're not going to heaven. He couldn't be talking about he was going to heaven and they couldn't come there. So he had to be talking about something else. And because they were certain about something that was not true, then they couldn't understand what he was saying. So here's another error, that if you've ever prayed and asked Jesus to save you, you're going to heaven, you have nothing to worry about. Is that true? No. Never mind that, listen to me, that the Bible says nothing about praying a prayer to ask Jesus to save you. It doesn't say anything about taking Christ as your personal Savior, etc. Never mind that the Bible promises eternal life not on those who pray and ask Jesus into their heart, but to those who believe in Jesus, and that's a different matter, needs to be understood and explained. Never mind that believing in Christ and believing something positive about Christ can be, not always, but can be two entirely different things, and that praying to receive Christ can be done for some other reason than actual repentance of sins and desire for cleansing. And so here's another example where someone can have a little knowledge mixed in with a little logic and a desire to believe something that is not true, and presto, you know something that is not true. And of course, here's what I'm getting at. You can see what I'm getting at, I think. The first two errors are unfortunate because they misrepresent Scripture, that it's not God's will for men to have beards. Well, there's no huge harm in that, except it does create harm when you declare something that the Bible says that is not, that the Bible doesn't teach. That's not harmless, but that's not a serious matter. Or about, it's not God's will that there be any mixing of the races, any integration of the races. That's a little more serious, quite a bit more serious than the beard issue, because that creates all kinds of conflicts in society that are totally contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. So that's a very serious matter, but it's not fatal. But when you have something you are certain that is true about your soul's salvation that is not true, and causes one who has never been born again to be certain that he or she has, that's fatal. That's serious, because no one will ever be truly saved until they come to understand that they are truly lost. And these are deceptions, knowing things that are not so. And we need to all examine our beliefs, our assumptions, our notions, to be certain that they are true according to the Word of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.